This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Hamdan kathiran tayyiban mubarakan fih. Kama yuhibbu Rabbuna wa yarda. Wassalatu wassalamu al-atamman al-akmalani ala khayri khalqillahi ajma'in. وعلى آله وصحبه ومن اهتدى بهديه واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما وأرنا الحق حقا وارزقنا اتباعه وأرنا الباطل باطلا وارزقنا اجتنابه واجعلنا ممن يستمعون القول فيتبعون أحسنه وبعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We continue on with our series on the Amthal al-Qur'an, the parables of the Qur'an. And we're still on Surah An-Nahl. We're still on Surah An-Nahl. And so inshallah today we're going to take two more parables from this surah. And with that we'll have completed the parables mentioned in this surah, Surah An-Nahl. And so the first parable that we have today is the parable of breaking oaths or covenants or pledges. And so, as we all know, in Islam, taking an oath in the name of Allah is a serious commitment. And so that's why we have certain rulings for breaking your oath. Right? There is an expiation. There's a kafara. And as long as you make a pledge with Allah, then you should fulfill it. And you're not supposed to break it. You're not supposed to break any oath or vow that you make in the name of Allah. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in Surah An-Nahl. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse 91, وَأَوْفُوا بِعَهْدِ اللَّهِ إِذَا عَاهَدْتُمْ وَلَا تَنْقُضُوا الْأَيْمَانَ بَعْدَ تَوْكِيدِهَا وَقَدْ جَعَلْتُمُ اللَّهَ عَلَيْكُمْ كَفِيلًا إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَعْلَمْ مَا تَفْعَلُونَ. Allah says, honor the covenant of Allah. When you make a pledge, honor it. And do not break your oaths after confirming them, having made Allah your guarantor. Indeed, Allah knows everything that you do. And there are many other such ayat in the Quran where Allah talks about the importance of, you know, fulfilling our pledges that we make, promises that we make, whatever covenant, whatever agreement we enter into in the name of Allah, we should always fulfill it. But then after this ayah, right after it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to give us a parable of what it's like to not honor our pledges we make to Allah. And so that is the parable that we have. That is the parable that we have. Now, based on the picture, what would it be? First of all, what is this? Okay. This is yarn that is spun tightly, right? Like thread, yarn. So any guess? Okay. So if you break your promise, that is untying the yarn. That's what you're saying? Anyone else? So you got the answer right. That is basically what it is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says,
وَلَا تَكُونُوا كَالَّتِي نَقَضَتْ غَزْلَهَا مِنْ بَعْدِ قُوَّةٍ أَنْكَاثًا تَتَّخِذُونَ أَيْمَانَكُمْ دَخَلًا بَيْنَكُمْ أَنْ تَكُونَ أُمَّةٌ هِيَ أَرْبَى مِنْ أُمَّةٍ إنما يبلوكم الله به وليبينن لكم يوم القيامة ما كنتم فيه تختلفون.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and do not be like the woman who unspins her yarn after it is firmly spun by taking your oaths as a means of deceiving one another in favor of a stronger group. Indeed, Allah tests you through this, and on the Day of Judgment, He will certainly make your differences clear to you. We're going to explain this, this ayah, inshallah. But basically, the comparison that Allah makes here is breaking your oath after confirming it. Allah compares it to a woman who unspins her yarn after she had spun it and made it firm and tight. All right? And so in the old days, they would spin yarn from wool or any other fur that would be made into thread that they would use for making clothes. Right? And the process of spinning the yarn is a task that, you know, takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of effort. And so imagine a woman who gets all of her tools together and she sits there and she starts spinning this yarn. Then hours go by, and after having spun her yarn very tightly and it's ready, she decides, after all that hard work and all that time that she put into it, to basically undo it. To unspin the yarn, to undo all of that, to break it, to destroy it, all that hard work. And so she unspins the yarn, bringing it back to how it was, right? Bringing it back to its original form. Now the scholars of tafsir, they mention that this ayah is actually talking about a particular woman. They say that there was a woman from Quraysh in Mecca, and she was basically suffering from a mental illness. So she was mentally unstable, and she suffered from waswas and obsessive thoughts. So they say that she would spin yarn from wool or from camel fur, and she had some slave girls with her, and she would tell them to do the same thing. So every morning they would spin from Fajr all the way until midday, and as soon as noon arrives, she would tell them to unravel and undo everything that they had spun. And this was basically her daily routine. Right? This is what she used to do. But regardless of whether this verse is talking about a particular woman or not, Ibn Kathir, he says, regardless whether it's talking about a particular woman or not, there's a lesson to be taken from this. And that is the example that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving to us here. Allah is basically giving us the example of someone who makes an oath or a pledge in the name of Allah, and after confirming it, you know, using words of confirmation, you know, by the name of Allah, wallahi, billahi, etc., you know, he goes back on his word later on and he doesn't honor the pledge that he made with Allah. You know, undoing everything. And notice how here Allah uses the same verb. Right? What does Allah say? نَقَضَتْ غَزْلَهَا. This woman, نَقَضَتْ غَزْلَهَا. نَقَضَ is the verb that in the context of the woman, it means that she unspins. Right? That is the same verb that we use to describe someone who breaks his oath. Right? To describe someone who breaks his oath. As mentioned in the previous ayah that we just read. وَلَا تَنْقُضُ الْأَيْمَانَ بَعْدَ تَوْكِيدِهَا. Do not break your oaths after you have made them. And by extension, the scholars say that this ayah and this example can also be used for all good deeds. Right? Where we've done a lot of good deeds, and then after doing all these great good deeds, we go back. You know, we go back to our old ways. We don't remain persistent upon those good deeds. You know, like for example, Ramadan is coming up, right? A lot of people, they come to the masjid and they're very active in doing a lot of good deeds. After Ramadan is over, you know, that's it. They don't continue that. So the scholars actually use this example to describe this as well. That we should not be like that. You know, whatever good we've done, maintain it. And don't be like this woman. Another example is a lot of people, they go for Hajj. And as we know, Hajj, it forgives all of our sins. You come back home like the day your mother gave birth to you, sinless. And then you find these people going back to their life as it was before, their life of sin. Right? And so we should not be like that. Otherwise, we would be like this woman, who did a lot of hard work, but then she comes afterwards and undoes it. Now, here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, basically, as Allah says here, after we've taken oaths firmly, and the oaths are firm, right? What do we mean by that? What we mean by that is that it's a firm commitment, right? You use the name of Allah, and you say, you promise Allah, I'm going to do this, for example. We're going to talk more about this shortly. But basically, there are different kinds of oaths, right? There are different kinds of oaths that you take in the name of Allah. But when you take the name of Allah, what do you mean by that? You mean seriousness, right? We only involve the name of Allah in serious matters, right? Otherwise, don't involve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? For example, I plan on doing something. Let's say I plan on fasting tomorrow, but it turns out I'm not able to fast. Okay, alhamdulillah. As opposed to someone else, he says, I take it upon myself, in the name of Allah, I'm going to fast tomorrow. So now he has to fulfill that, because this is now a vow. This is a vow that he has taken. He can't go back on it now. He can't change his mind. Right? That's what we're talking about. This is what we're talking about. So involving the name of Allah means it's firm. You're committed. Don't go back on it now. And so here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, do not be like the woman who unspins her yarn after it was firmly spun, by taking your oaths as a means of deceiving one another in favor of a stronger group. What does that mean? By taking your oaths as a means of deceiving one another in favor of a stronger group. Someone else who is?
Like better or stronger.
Yes.
And you're like, well, I hear something, and because of that, something happens in return, and then they can't be friends with you. And then you join the topic.
Yes. So basically, Ibn Kathir, he says in his tafsir, meaning that you swear an oath with some people, if they are more in number than you, so that they can trust you. So it's a fake oath. For example, there's a group of people, and you know, you want them to be your friend, you want them to help you out when you need them, right? And you enter into like an agreement with them, and you take the name of Allah. But you only do that, why? Because they're the strongest group, right? You're doing that to trick them, basically. And then, because now they trust you when you take the name of Allah, right? But when you are able to betray them, you do so. Ibn Kathir says, Allah forbids that, by showing a case where treachery might be expected or excused, but he forbids it. And then he says, if treachery is forbidden in such a case, then in cases where one is in a position of strength, is even more forbidden. And Mujahid, who was from the Tabi'un, he says, talking about what the Arabs used to do, he says they used to enter into alliances and agreements between the tribes. Then they would find other parties who were more powerful and more numerous. So they would cancel their first alliance with the first group and make an alliance with the second group, who were more powerful and more numerous. He says this is what they were being forbidden from doing. This is what Allah is talking about. Right? So when Allah says, by taking your oaths as a means of deceiving one another in favor of a stronger group. In favor of a stronger group. And so the point here is that whatever oath we make and we involve the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we shouldn't go back on it. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what situation you're in. Right? And we're going to talk about the different kinds of oaths. Alright, so we move on to the lessons. The first lesson that we learn from this parable is the importance of fulfilling our promises and our covenants and being true to our commitments. The importance of this in Islam is clear. Right? You have several ayat and ahadith, and it is one of the noble characteristics and qualities of a believer that he's not someone who breaks his promises. He's not someone who goes back on his word. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَوْفُوا بِالْعَهْدِ إِنَّ الْعَهْدَ كَانَ مَسْؤُولًا, and fulfill the covenant, for indeed the covenant will be questioned about. Meaning that it's something that Allah will question us about on the Day of Judgment.
why didn't you fulfill your pledge? Why didn't you fulfill what you had promised? And Allah also uses it as one of the qualities of the believers. Right? When Allah says, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ, in the beginning of Surah Al-Mu'minun, the believers are successful. And then Allah mentions several traits and qualities of these believers who will be successful. And among them, وَالَّذِينَهُمْ لِأَمَانَاتِهِمْ وَعَهْدِهِمْ رَاعُونَ, and those who are true to their trusts and their covenants. Also, not only our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but all the prophets were known for having this trait and this quality. And we know about our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that he was known as As-Sadiq Al-Amin, the truthful one, the trustworthy one, and he never broke a promise, ever. Even before Islam, right? Even before his prophethood, he was known for being honest and truthful and never breaking his promises. The second lesson that we learn, or we can talk about the different kinds of pledges. And so the kinds of covenants and pledges that we are required to fulfill are the following. So we have two main kinds. Number one, the covenants between us and Allah. The covenants between us and Allah. And number two, the covenants between us and others. The covenants that we make and the agreements that we make with between us and others. So when it comes to the first one, between us and Allah, we have two kinds. Even here we have two kinds. The first, which is general, and the second, which is specific. So what is the general one? It is the covenant that Allah has taken with all of us. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَوْفُوا بِعَهْدِي أُوفِي بِعَهْدِكُمْ, fulfill your covenant and I will fulfill mine. And the scholars of tafsir say that this refers to what? To Islam. This refers to Islam. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Yasin, أَلَمْ أَعْهَدْ إِلَيْكُمْ يَا بَنِي آدَمَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُ الشَّيْطَانِ إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ. Allah asks, did I not take a covenant with you that you, O children of Adam, that you will not worship shaitan, you will not obey shaitan, for indeed he is a sworn enemy to you. And when did we take this covenant with Allah? When did we enter into this pledge with Allah? Yes, that's mentioned in Surah Al-A'raf. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in Surah Al-A'raf that he took a pledge with us. And this was before he created Adam alayhi salam. Before he created Adam alayhi salam. As we know, we human beings are made of a body and a soul. Right? Our bodies came into existence through time. But our souls were already created by Allah, and Allah addressed all of mankind when they were just souls, saying, am I not your Lord? And you should worship me. And everyone agreed. So that is the covenant that we took with Allah. So this is a covenant. And Allah is telling us in the Quran that we should f- fulfill that covenant. So this is the general covenant. And the second one is what is referred to as al-ayman and al-nudur. The plural of yameen and nadr. These are vows. So this is the specific kind between us and Allah, where you take it upon yourself to do something for Allah and you make it binding upon yourself. This is what we call an oath. Right? This is what we call an oath. Where you say, for example, I'm gonna give sadaqah. Basically, I make it obligatory on myself to give sadaqah for the sake of Allah. And this is an oath that I'm taking in the name of Allah. To give, for example, $100 in sadaqah. And sometimes you stipulate a condition. So for example, if I pass my exam, you know, I'm going to give this much in sadaqah. Or I'm going to fast 3 days or whatever. You know, a good deed basically. Right? These vows and oaths we have to fulfill. Right? We have to fulfill them. As the Prophet ﷺ says, whoever makes a vow to obey Allah, then he should obey Allah. مَنْ نَذَرَ أَنْ يُطِيعَ اللَّهَ فَلْيُطِحْ وَمَنْ نَذَرَ أَنْ يَعْصِ اللَّهَ فَلَا يَعْصِهِ. And whoever makes a vow to disobey Allah, he should not disobey Allah. Meaning, if you make a vow to do something haram, then you're not supposed to fulfill such a vow. So these are the covenants between us and Allah. No, you say basically, in Arabic, the way it's said is لِلَّهِ عَلَيَّ. Right? By Allah, I must do this. I'm making it binding upon myself to do this. Or you say, yeah, you say by Allah. Mm-hmm. It depends on your intention, right? What was your intention? You were doing this for the sake of Allah, right? So it is a vow, right? It is a vow. And then there is also the kafara, as we mentioned. If one is unable to do it, right? Because he took a huge oath on himself, like, you know, I'm going to fast 2 months consecutively, and he's unable to do it, then there's a kafara for that. Anyways, this is the first kind. The second is the covenants that are between us and others. Like any agreement, right? Any agreement that we make with others, that is a binding pledge that we have to abide by. Whether it's a sale, a transaction, or even nikah, a marriage contract. In fact, Allah refers to it as the strongest, you know, the strongest kind of covenant. And, or whether it be agreements, right, between two parties, a contract, or whether it is even between states, right? Peace treaties, agreements, and so on. These are all covenants and pledges that we make that we should honor. That we should honor. And so everything that we spoke about, this ayah, covers all of this. This ayah and this parable that Allah gives us, He covers all of this. All right? We move on to the last point that we can mention with regards to this parable, and that is that not fulfilling covenants and oaths, not doing so, is the way of who? And? So there's two groups. Who are they? So the brother mentioned al-Yahud, the Jews. So that's one. And the other? Al-Munafiqun, the hypocrites. As for the hypocrites, throughout the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to them as liars. Right? And they use the name of Allah, and Allah says they're liars. وَيَحْلِفُونَ بِاللَّهِ. They swear by Allah. They use the name of Allah, and Allah says they are liars. You know, that's their way, that's their habit. Why do they use the name of Allah? Because they know that in the dunya they'll get away from blame. Right? And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, "Ayatul munafiqi thalatha." That the sign of a hypocrite are three. What are they? وَإِذَا وَعَدَ وَإِذَا وَعَدَ أَخْلَفَ. The Prophet ﷺ says that when he speaks, he lies. A sign of a hypocrite is three things. When he speaks, he lies. When he makes a promise, he breaks it. And when he is entrusted with something, he doesn't fulfill his trust. And we should be very careful. We should be very careful that we don't fall in this category of the munafiqun. As for the Jews, right, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us about them in the Quran, or at least a group of them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَوَ كُلَّمَا عَاهَدُوا عَهْدًا نَبَدَهُ فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ. Why is it that every time they make a covenant, a group of them throws it to the side? And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says, الَّذِينَ عَاهَدْتَ مِنْهُمْ ثُمَّ يَنْقُضُونَ عَهْدَهُمْ فِي كُلِّ مَرَّةٍ وَهُمْ لَا يَتَّقُونَ. Those with whom you, O Muhammad, have entered into treaties, but they violate them every time, not fearing the consequences. And we see from the seerah, from the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he came to Medina and the Jews were living there in Medina, he made a treaty with them, an agreement, right, to live peacefully, coexisting together. But how each one of the three main tribes, one after the other, they would break the treaty. Right? The first one broke the treaty. They were expelled because they broke the treaty. The Prophet ﷺ expelled them from Medina. The second one, the same thing. And then finally, the last one, they broke the treaty at the worst time, at the most, you know, difficult, in the most difficult circumstances, in the middle of battle. Yes, Banu Qurayza. In the battle of Al-Ahzab, when the Prophet ﷺ is under siege, the enemy lays siege to him, and you have this group of the Jews in Medina who are supposed to be with you, and they stab you from the back. Right? And so this is their way. And if it was like that in the past, then, you know, it's no different in the present. Look at how many treaties that they violate. You know, until this very day. You know, look at what's happening currently in Palestine. And with every single time that they agree on a ceasefire, they always violate it. Always. Even today, as we speak, you know, there's a ceasefire. You're not supposed to be shooting, you're not supposed to be killing, but they've already killed so many in Gaza itself. Right? And whatever terms they agreed on, they're not fulfilling. They're fulfilling some of them, and others they're not fulfilling. Right? And so we say that, there are some people who are like that. It's a trait of theirs. It's a quality of theirs. And as we see in the Quran, it's a quality of two particular groups, the munafiqun and the hypocrites. And that's why it's no surprise that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to the two groups as what? As brothers. أَلَمْ تَرَ إِلَى الَّذِينَ نَافَقُوا يَقُولُونَ لِإِخْوَانِهِمُ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ. Do you not see the hypocrites saying to their brothers from Ahlul Kitab, meaning the Jews of Medina? So the Munafiqun and the Jews would always work together. All right, we move on to the next parable. In Surah An-Nahl. And this parable is being ungrateful for blessings. Being ungrateful for blessings. As we previously mentioned, Surah An-Nahl is all about what? The entire surah from beginning to end. What is the theme? We mentioned it before. Yes, al-ni'am, blessings. That's why it's also known as surah al-ni'am, the surah of blessings. Allah constantly reminds us of His blessings that He showers upon us. All these blessings that we have, right? And towards the end of the surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us a parable of the consequences of not being grateful for the blessings that He showers us with. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَضَرَبَ اللَّهُ مَثَلًا قَرْيَةً كَانَتْ آمِنَةً مُطْمَئِنَّةً يَأْتِيهَا رِزْقُهَا رَغَدًا مِنْ كُلِّ مَكَانٍ فَكَفَرَتْ بِأَنْعُمِ اللَّهِ فَأَذَاقَهَا اللَّهُ لِبَاسَ الْجُوعِ وَالْخَوْفِ بِمَا كَانُوا يَصْنَعُونَ. Allah presents a parable. A town or a city which was living in safety and security. Its rizq, its provision, coming to it in abundance from every place. But they denied the blessings of Allah. So Allah made this city to taste the extreme of hunger and fear for what they had been doing. So what is the comparison here? Being ungrateful for Allah's blessings, what does Allah compare it to? To the ungratefulness of what? Of a city that was once blessed with everything, right? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with countless blessings, which He expects us to be grateful for, right? So when we are ungrateful for those blessings, then He punishes us. How? How does He do that? Okay, but in general, with all blessings. By taking away the blessings, right? By stripping away those blessings that He once allowed us to enjoy. Right? And so here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us of a city that once enjoyed two main blessings that every society wishes to have. In fact, in order for any nation to prosper in the dunyawi sense, in the worldly sense, it needs these two things. What are they? Okay, but more general, yes. Security. Okay, give me another term for that. Money. Economic stability, right? Any country where there's no security, right? You walk outside and you'll get robbed. Or, you know, it's unsafe to live. That's it. People no longer wish to live in such a society. And also where there's no economic stability, right? Where there's poverty. And, you know, people are suffering, you know, financially. Nobody wishes to live in such a society. So Allah tells us that this city had these two blessings. Right? They had these two blessings. Aminatan mutma'inna. Living in security, in comfort, inner peace. You know, you're not worried that something's going to happen to you. And يَأْتِيهَا رِزْقُهَا رَغَدًا مِنْ كُلِّ مَكَانٍ. It's rizq, it's provision, sustenance, wealth, fruits coming to it from all angles, from every place. And so when they disbelieved in Allah, after being invited to believe and accept Islam, and were ungrateful for these blessings, Allah stripped them of it, and thus Allah plunged them into the opposite of these two things. Right? فَأَذَاقَهَا اللَّهُ لِبَاسَ الْجُوعِ وَالْخَوْفِ. Allah made them to taste hunger, which is the opposite of economic stability, and خَوْف, fear, which is the opposite of security. Right? Now, which city was this? The city of? Nuh was? Okay, anyone else? Many of the scholars of Tafsir, including Ibn Abbas, he says this is referring to Mecca. This was referring to Mecca in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Mecca was secure. It was peaceful. It was stable. It was a secure sanctuary. While outside of Mecca, the rest of Arabia, you know, it was wild. And the Arabs used to fight one another. You wouldn't feel safety and security. Whoever would enter Mecca, he would be safe. And he had nothing to fear. On top of that, Allah had blessed Mecca with, you know, wealth and, you know, rizq coming to it and fruits and food coming to it from everywhere. And so when they deny the blessings of Allah, especially after the greatest blessing, which was? What was the greatest blessing that came to them? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I mean, what greater blessing could there possibly be than that? When they disbelieved in him and rejected him, then that's it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took away all of these blessings from them. And so there came a time when there was famine in Mecca and there was a lack of safety and security. Imam al-Tabari, Ibn Jarir al-Tabari, he says in his tafsir, Allah presented an example of Mecca, which was inhabited by those who used to commit shirk. It is a town that once was secure and at peace. its security lay in the fact that while the Arab tribes were constantly at war, raiding, killing, and capturing one another, the people of Mecca were left untouched. The people of Mecca were left untouched. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually mentions this. أَوَلَمْ يَرَوْا أَنَّا جَعَلْنَا حَرَمًا آمِنًا وَيُتَخَطَّفُ النَّاسُ مِنْ حَوْلِهِمْ. Have they not seen that we have made Mecca a safe sanctuary, while other people around, outside of Mecca, they would be taken away, they would be snatched, meaning they would always be fighting and killing one another. He goes on to say, no one launched attacks against them, against Quraysh. And this was true. No one would pick a fight with Quraysh. All the other tribes were okay. You could fight, but not Quraysh. They had that much respect. He says no one launched attacks against them or waged war within their city. This was a unique safety that Mecca enjoyed. He says, as for the phrase mutma'inna, being at ease, it means that its people were settled and did not need to migrate in search of rizq. Unlike the Bedouins, who had to travel frequently to find water and pasture. There are other examples as well in the Quran of how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us the result of being ungrateful for His blessings. There's actually a story of a people who Allah had blessed, and then because they were ungrateful, Allah took it away from them. Who were they? No. No. The story is mentioned in the surah, which is named after them. No. It was a kingdom, actually. No. Yes. Saba. This was a kingdom in southern Arabia, in Yemen. We know the story of Suleiman with the queen of Saba, right? Bilqis. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Saba, لَقَدْ كَانَ لِي سَبَئٍ فِي مَسْكَنِهِمْ آيَةٍ جَنَّتَانِ عَنْ يَمِينٍ وَشِمَالٍ كُلُوا مِنْ رِزْقِ رَبِّكُمْ وَاشْكُرُوا لَهُ بَلْدَةٌ طَيِّبَةٌ وَرَبٌ غَفُورٌ فَأَعْرَضُوا فَأَرْسَلْنَا عَلَيْهِمْ سَيْلَ الْعَرِيمِ وَبَدَّلْنَاهُمْ بِجَنَّتَيْهِمْ جَنَّتَيْنِ ذَوَاتَيْ أُكُلٍ خَمْطٍ وَأَثْلٍ وَشَيْءٍ مِنْ سِدْرٍ قَلِيلٍ ذَلِكَ جَزَيْنَاهُمْ بِمَا كَفَرُوا وَهَلْ نُجَازِي إِلَّا الْكَفُورَ. Allah says there is an ayah, there is a sign for you in Saba, Sheba, in their homeland, two orchards. They had two massive orchards, one to the right and one to the left. They were told, eat from the provision of Allah and be grateful to Him. They were told, Allah has blessed you with this, be grateful to Him. But then they turned away. Allah says they turned away. So we sent against them a devastating flood and replaced their orchards with two other orchards that produced bitter fruit, fruitless bushes, and a few sparse thorny trees. We repaid them because of their kufr, their disbelief and their ingratitude. And thus do we repay those who are ungrateful. The people of Saba were a people whom Allah showered with all kinds of blessings. They had everything. And it's mentioned that they were the first ones to build a dam. So what they had done is they built a huge dam between two mountains. And this allowed them to have water. Right? It would hold the rainwater. And so elsewhere throughout Arabia, water was scarce, right? These people, they had water year round, right? And there was also a huge population here. And because of their wealth and their agriculture and their cultivation, they didn't feel any difficulty and pain in traveling. So their towns would be, it wouldn't feel like they're traveling that far. Wherever they would go, there's rizq, there's food, and right? They had a continuous series of colonies. And what does that mean? That means, places to rest and eat were readily available whenever they would travel. But they were ungrateful, and they actually asked Allah to make them feel the difficulty of traveling. Imagine that. Allah gives them this blessing. فَقَالُوا رَبَّنَا بَاعِدْ بَيْنَ أَسْفَارِنَا. They said, make our travels long for us. Right? And so because of their disobedience and their ingratitude, what did Allah do? He destroyed the dam. He destroyed the dam, and now there was a huge flood.
When is this?
This is thousands of years before Ibrahim alayhis, or not before Ibrahim. Probably between Ibrahim and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Or actually, no, before Ibrahim. Before Ibrahim alayhi salam. Why? When this flood came, the people now started to migrate. There was this mass migration from that area. And so people spread out from there, from Yemen, into Hijaz, into Najd, into Iraq, into Sham. Right? They start to spread out. And that's why they say that the original Arabs are from Yemen. The original Arabs are from Yemen. So when Ismail alayhi salam and his mother came to Mecca, there was no one there. Right? There was a tribe, the tribe of Jurhum, that was nearby. And they saw that there's a well here now. And they asked her if they could join her. And that's how Mecca started to become populated. This tribe of Jurhum was one of the tribes that migrated from Yemen. They were one of the tribes that migrated after the flood. So that tells us that it was before Ibrahim alayhi salam. But the point here is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took away that blessing from them. And look at the devastation that it caused. And that's why after this ayah in Surah An-Nahl, where Allah gives us this parable or this example, what does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala say after that? To prove that it was Mecca, what does Allah say? وَلَقَدْ جَاءَهُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْهُمْ فَكَذَّبُوهُ. A messenger came to them from themselves, and they disbelieved in him. فَأَخَذَهُمُ الْعَذَابُ وَهُمْ ظَالِمُونَ. And so the punishment took them while they were wrongdoers. And then Allah commands us to be grateful. فَكُلُوا مِمَّا رَزَقَكُمُ اللَّهُ حَلَالًا طَيِّبًا. So eat of what we have provided for you, that which is halal, and that which is wholesome and good. And then what does Allah say? وَشْكُرُوا نِعْمَةَ اللَّهِ إِن كُنْتُمْ إِيَّاهُ تَعْبُدُونَ. And be grateful to Allah. Be grateful to Allah for His blessings if indeed you worship Him. If indeed you worship Him. Meaning that if you claim to be a believer and worship Allah, you have to be grateful to Allah. Otherwise, you are not a true believer. All right. Quickly, we'll mention some lessons from this parable. Number one, ungratefulness for blessings is a door that opens all kinds of ordeals and calamities upon, you know, nations and civilizations. Ordeals of fear, instability, poverty, corruption, right? It's all because of ingratitude. It's all because of ingratitude. And usually, those who are ungrateful are later generations. They are usually later generations. We see a certain pattern when it comes to the rise and fall of nations. We see a pattern that when a nation rises and gains power, we're talking about our Muslim nations, it's usually with humble beginnings. And people who are devout to Allah, and, you know, they don't have much, but Allah gives them power and they're grateful to Allah for that. They establish the deen of Allah in the land and they're grateful to Allah for that. But then the next generation comes and the one after, and they don't know what the first generation went through of difficulties. And now they're enjoying all of these privileges, right? And these blessings. But they're ungrateful. And that's when Allah takes it away from them. Right? Look at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions who had nothing. And then how, you know, the companions, they spread Islam and they conquered the world. Right? And they ruled, you know, throughout the land, throughout the world, having the upper hand for generations to come. But then, when they were ungrateful and they started to move away from the deen of Allah, that's when Allah took it away from them and enabled our enemies against us. Right? It's all because of ingratitude. It's all because of ingratitude. Number two, blessings depart by not being grateful for them. Even from the most sacred of places. Right? And so Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the greatest of blessings. Right? But when the people of Mecca were ungrateful for him, Allah moved him, took him away from them, and moved him to Medina. Look at how this blessing they were ungrateful for. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was a source of good for them. They were ungrateful. They didn't want him. So, okay, fine. Allah took him away from you and gave him to a people who were grateful, the Ansar. People who valued him and honored him and supported him and defended him. And that's why even after the conquest of Mecca, the Ansar were worried that now the Prophet ﷺ, he's conquered Mecca, he's going to stay there, you know, back with his people, his hometown, which obviously was beloved to him. He was missing Mecca. Right? They were worried. And news reached the Prophet ﷺ, and he called them. And he mentioned his famous statement, that if the people take one path and the Ansar take another, then I will take the path of the Ansar. And the Prophet ﷺ went back with them to Medina. Right? Why? Because they were grateful. And so Allah kept that blessing with them. Right? And so blessings do not side with places, with cities or countries. Imagine Mecca, the most sacred of places. Right? Blessings side with those who are grateful for them. Right? It's not about where it is, but rather who its people are. Finally, how do we show gratitude to Allah? We've spoken about being grateful to Allah, the importance of being grateful to Allah for the blessings that He has given to us. How do you do that?
Through our work.
Through our work.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, staying away from sinful actions. Mm-hmm. Remaining humble. So these are all examples, right? Showing gratitude is through three ways. Showing gratitude to Allah is through three ways. Number one, by your heart. Number two, by your tongue. And number three, by your actions, the limbs, the rest of your body. Ibn al-Qayyim, he says, gratitude, shukr, in Islam is expressed in three ways. With the heart, through humility and submission to Allah, recognizing His blessings. So feeling this deep sense of appreciation to Allah, realizing that these were given to me by Allah. You acknowledge that with your heart. Number two, he says, with the tongue. How is that? By praising Allah. Acknowledging Allah's favors by saying Alhamdulillah. You know, all praise belongs to Allah. And expressing gratitude in words. Right? The various adhkar that we say in salah or outside of salah, it's all a form of praising Allah for what He has given to us. And number three, he says, with actions. By using Allah's blessings in obedience to Him, fulfilling His commandments and staying away from what He has forbidden. Right? One of the Salaf, in his old age, he had very sharp sight. And usually in your old age, you know, your faculties, your different, you know, senses start to weaken, right? So they asked him, how is it that, you know, you've maintained a very sharp sight? He said, I would only use my eyes in what Allah has permitted. I wouldn't look at haram. So he was grateful for this blessing of sight. How? By not using it in haram. By using it only in what Allah has permitted. So likewise, if you have any blessing that Allah has given to you, whether in your body, your health, your good health, your finances, your wealth, safety, security, whatever kind of blessing it is, if you want it to remain, want it to stay with you, then use it in that which Allah has permitted. Don't use it in haram. By doing so, you're showing gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so with that, we come to the end of today's session, and inshallah, we'll continue next week. Any questions?
When someone is trying to be obedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but everyone understands, just a random example could be if someone drinks alcohol, for example, it's not really like smoking cigarettes or something like that, but they're... It's something that they make tawbah from, but they do it. How does that count as being ungrateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? It's something that they cut out of their life after.
So the question is, someone who commits a certain sin and he made tawbah from it?
Yeah.
But he's still involved in the sin. Sometimes.
Yeah.
He goes back to the sin. So basically, when it comes to sins, that we have repented from, part of an accepted repentance is that you stop doing the sin. That you immediately stop the sin. It doesn't make sense you've repented to Allah, you asked Allah to forgive you, I'm done with the sin and you're still doing it. No, you're not done with it then. You haven't truly repented to Allah. Now, let's say the person has stopped the sin, but in the future, he goes back to it. Right? Again, part of the repentance is to make the intention, I'm never going to go back to it again. But let's say he ends up going back to it for whatever reason. Then here we say, make another tawbah. Right? Repent once again. Every time you commit a sin, even if it is one that you made tawbah from previously, you have to once again ask Allah to forgive you. Renewing your tawbah, basically. Right? As the Prophet ﷺ says, that every single son of Adam is a frequent sinner, but the best of those who frequently sin are those who frequently repent. وَخَيْرُ الْخَطَّائِينَ التَّوَّابُونَ. Right? The best of those who frequently sin are those who frequently repent. Wallahu a'lam. Any other questions? وَلَقَدْ أَخَذْنَا مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِهِ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ. Yes, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَى. So I just forget how it starts. وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ. Yes. When we took the covenant, the pledge, from the children of Adam, from their backs. What does that mean, from their backs? Meaning, before they were born. Before they were born. And Allah asked, أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ. Am I not your Lord? قَالُوا بَلَى. They said yes. So this is 172 of Surah Al-A'raf. Verse 172 of Al-A'raf. Any other questions?
I wanted to mention for the second book, it's a famous story, like...
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah. Of course, the story of the two companions in Surah Al-Kahf, one who was rich, and he had, two gardens, as Allah says, but he was arrogant, and so he had, the other, his companion was a believer, and he was, he didn't have what his, what the rich person had. And he would always advise him, be grateful for this. There are many examples in the Quran. You also have, the story of Qarun, right? And how Allah destroyed him because he was arrogant. He wasn't. Basically, what we find in all of these cases is people who did not recognize these as being blessings of Allah. None of them acknowledged that these are from Allah. They thought, I deserve this. This was given to me. I worked hard for this. Right? As Qarun said, إِنَّمَا أُوتِيتُهُ عَلَى عِلْمٍ. I have all this wealth based on knowledge. Right? I'm smart. And so likewise, whoever thinks that way, he is ungrateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala because he's not recognizing and acknowledging where the source of the blessing is from. And Allah tells us in Surah An-Nahl, وَمَا بِكُم مِّن نِعْمَةٍ فَمِنَ اللَّهِ. Whatever blessing you have, it is from Allah. No matter how small it is from Allah. Recognize that. And when you recognize that, it'll make you humble as well. Right? No, he's talking about in general his worldly knowledge. Yeah. Allahu a'lam. We'll stop here inshallah, and we're going to continue next week. Next week will be our last class for the parables. And then after that, we have Ramadan. And then we'll continue after Ramadan, the parables of the Quran, inshallah.
Is there a class on Monday?
Yes, Monday is the last Monday of the month. So it's open Q&A, inshallah. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك وصلي اللهم وسلم على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.